I would invite you to take your pew Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. That's on page 836. Our sermon text is actually going to be Psalm 5, will be Psalm 5. But this is the New Testament commentary on it. And you'll see why in verse 35. But beginning with Mark chapter 1, verse 29, this is the Word of God. It's on page 836 of our pew Bibles. And immediately he, that is Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And that evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, and casting out demons. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come before your throne of grace with confidence because of Christ. Lord, we pray especially this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts and minds, causing the light of Scripture, the light of Christ, to shine even into the dark corners. And Father, pray that you would be causing us to be seeking your face in prayer. And we ask this all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. See if you can recognize these words. Woke up, fell out of bed, dragged a comb across my head, found my way downstairs and drank a cup, and looking up, I noticed I was late, found my coat and grabbed my hat, made the bus in seconds flat, found my way upstairs, and had a smoke, and somebody spoke, and I went into a dream. If you're thinking about that, no, those aren't words from Scripture. Those are the classic words from the second stanza of the song A Day in the Life by the Beatles, 1967. From the album Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. While many start their day with a comb, a cup, a coat, a run to the bus, others may start their day with sluggishness or sadness or even dread of the day's schedule. You know, here in Psalm 5, we'll hear this solitary psalmist as he starts the day on a strong note of prayer. When you take a closer look at Psalm 5 in context here in the book of Psalms, you'll see that Psalms 3 through 6 are actually two sets of morning and evening prayers. So I would invite you to turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 5. Keep it there. That will be our main text for this morning. If you want to follow along in the pew Bibles, that's on page 449 again. You know, but here those verses that speak of morning and evening. Psalm 3, verse 5, "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Chapter 4, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Chapter 5, verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And then in chapter 6, or Psalm 6, verse 6. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. You know, here Scripture is teaching us that from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, and even in the darkness of the night, our lives should be filled with prayer. You know, but as followers of Christ, I believe God has a rich blessing in store for us when we start the day with prayer. You know, for as I start the day with prayer, God graciously assures me of his steadfast love. Well, how can I know God's assurance in morning prayer? You know, here we'll see there's a personal appeal in verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 through 10. There's a promised access to God. And then verses 11 and 12, there's a praiseworthy assurance. But it begins with a personal appeal. My personal appeal in morning prayer. You know, look there at the superscription of Psalm 5. We talked about that some last week, the importance of superscriptions with Psalm 34. Here the superscription is to the choir master, to the worship leader, to the one who is leading the songs in worship. And then for the flutes. Or it could be interpreted the tune of flutes, you know, for wind instruments. You know, and with both of those truths, it seems to be in the context of worship, joyful worship, that vital linking of prayer and worship. But look at how this psalm starts in terms of prayer. You know, no praise. No adoration. The psalmist here begins to pour out his personal pain to the Lord. I want you to especially note the number of personal pronouns in the first three verses, 8 by my counting. You know, it's good to pray personally. It's good to pray for others. You know, but here this psalm teaches us that prayer ought to be personal, and you can feel the sorrow, hear the sorrow, feel the woe in the psalmist's opening words. You know, the pain grows so intense that the psalmist pleads with the Lord, to my words give ear. That actually is the order in the original. You know, to my words, Lord. You know, it awkwardly comes first. You know, but there's an imperative and an importance to personal prayer. You know, David Dixon captures the truth this way: when the Lord giveth us a mouth to speak to him, there is ground for hope that he will grant an ear to us. So there is the pain, but even as he prays to God in pain, he knows God hears and answers prayers. You know, but there's a second plea there, still in the first verse. You know, perceive or consider my groanings. You know, what's a groaning? You know, best translation would carry the idea. It's those emotions that are so deep within us, we can't even put words to those feelings. You know, and the great promise here is, you know, God hears those groanings. He understands. Sort of like a parent understanding their children before they talk. Only the parent or the sibling can understand. You know, but God hears those groanings. He gives heed And that's the plea, the third plea. Give heed to the sound of my cry for help. You know, there's a spiritual intensity that marks this prayer from the very start. You know, too often in prayer, you and I, especially me, you know, we're sidetracked. You know, surroundings, sounds, you know, we're thinking ahead to the schedule for the day. That's not the case here with this psalmist. You know, he is focused on pouring out his heart, making his personal appeal to God. And we see that there in verse 2, my King and my God. You know, those two truths stand out, you know, like twin peaks here in this psalm. Lord, you're my King. Lord, you're my God. I have a personal relationship with you. You are King over all the circumstances of life. And you are God, the God who loves me in Christ. And I believe the King here actually is a prayer to a greater King. If you flip back to Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, as for me, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. I believe that's God the Father speaking of God the Son. And so we are praying to God through Lord Jesus Christ. But there is pain. You know, athletes say this quite often, usually bodybuilders, you know, no pain, no gain. Usually that's the coach who says that. They're trying to drive them a little bit harder in their workout. It ought to be said of our prayer life. You know, no pain, no gain. You know, at times prayer can be painful. But don't let that stop us from praying. It's a personal pain, but there's a personal prayer there. For to you I pray is the last phrase there in verse 2. You know, there is the pain. The pain is not mysteriously, immediately dissipating. But he is praying to God even in the midst of this sorrow and struggle. You know, for to you I pray. And this personal prayer of faith comes into focus now in verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. You know, the believer prays with the assurance that the Lord hears his voice. And for the psalmist, prayer takes a priority at the start of a new day. You know, why should you and I start our day with prayer? Let me offer three, I believe, biblical reasons for starting our day with prayer, if you need to be persuaded. Now, first, it's the idea of first fruits. You know, when God's people gave an offering to the Lord, it was always the first fruits, the first of the harvest. So even before we invest our time and energy in anything else that day, you know, God, you deserve the first fruits. Secondly, fervency in prayer. You know, after, you know, and understand, there are practical matters. After we shower, that helps wake me up, pour a cup of community coffee. And then I spend time with the Lord. You know, it's a reminder to me, you know, that, you know, am I fervent about my prayer life? You know, or is it an afterthought? Okay, it's noon. Oh, I forgot to pray today. Or is it evening? Oh, well, I'll get that tomorrow, Lord. But fervency. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, for those of you who are hunters, Spurgeon said that prayer without fervency is like hunting with a dead dog. But third, there's a fitness of my faith in Christ. You know, I know folks who are serious about fitness, exercise first thing in the morning. You know, it energizes them. You know, and if we exercise first thing in the morning, you know, how much more should we be praying first thing in the morning? Matthew Henry put it this way: when our spirits are most fresh and lively, then we should take time for devout exercises. He that is first and best, and that's speaking of Christ, he that is first and best ought to have the first and the best. And now the last part of Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. King James puts that verse this way: in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. The New International translates it: in the morning I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. You know, that idea of sacrifice is a carefully chosen scriptural thought. You know, and it goes back to the Old Testament. Won't take the time to read it. You can write down this note, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. You know, when God's people were offering sacrifices, there was a deliberate plan for the timing of the sacrifice of the animals, even for the way that you placed that sacrificial animal on the altar, even a plan for the way that you would stoke the fire there at the altar. You know, it's the idea of preparation and planning. And that's what's taking place here with the psalmist. In the morning, I prepare. You know, I don't come into this half-cocked. Lord, you know, I come into you with a full heart desiring to spend time with you in prayer. I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. I look up in expectancy and in faith, knowing that you hear and answer prayers. You know, true confession here. The spiritual practice of morning prayer and reading my Bible did not fall into place until later on in my walk of faith with Christ. I tended to be more of a late night devotional guy. Long story behind that, but there's a problem with evening prayer and Bible reading. Maybe you've been through this. You know, you're tired. You know, your eyelids begin to droop. You know, you're ready for bed, and you say, well, I don't want to waste my time. I'm falling asleep. I'll do this tomorrow. You know, the Lord graciously and wisely led me to morning quiet time. You know, not only theological, some of it was practical reasons. You know, when our children started bathing themselves every morning, I had to be up first if I wanted a hot shower. You know, if I waited till they were done, it was only cold water. It was quiet in the morning. Didn't hear hair dryers and all sorts of things. You know, the benefits of morning prayer. You can pray aloud without disturbing others. You know, don't do it in the same bedroom with your spouse. You know, find that quiet place inside or outside. You know, there's a greater fervency and freshness in the morning. Even before eating breakfast, even before you're in that challenge, you know, where's that lost homework? Who can find that shoe? You better hurry to catch the bus, carpool. You know, to be spending time just with Jesus. Hymn writer put it this way: oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. A personal appeal, my personal appeal in morning prayer. You know, and there's the core, but we're going to see it fleshed out here in the next sections. There is my promised access in morning prayer. You know, moving from groanings now to guidance. We're going to look at verses 4 through 10 quickly in one section. And the center section really is verse 7, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. But that's sandwiched by two sections. And verses 4 through 6 speak of what I'll call the roadblocks to prayer. You know, when we pray, we must come with the scriptural understanding of the character of God who hears and answers prayers. You know, verse 4, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. No evil may dwell with our holy, holy, holy God. You know, so the first roadblock to prayer comes when we vainly attempt to come into his presence with indwelling sin. When we think foolishly, when I think foolishly, Lord, I've got this sin, you know about it, I know about it, but I'm still going to be seeking your face in prayer. One of the first things the Lord will do is convict you of sin. And praise God, he does convict us of sin. You know, specifically the sin of pride and of boasting. Verse 5, the boastful, the proud, you know, those who think, Lord, I don't need you, or I'll call you when I need you. Lord, I think I've got it made today. I might need you tomorrow. You know, that's what we're acknowledging when we start the day with prayer. You know, Lord, unless you're with me and go before me, you know, I'm in deep trouble. There are those who boast. You know, it keeps us humble before the Lord. For our holy God hates sin. And when we pray, we recognize that unrepentant sin spiritually blocks our access to God in prayer. And so when we start the day with prayer, we're not only able to personally pour out our pain to the Lord, but he as well graciously convicts us of sin. You know, and there are other road-blocking sins along with pride. Wickedness, evil, and pride. You know, you can read the list, speaking evils, a lust for blood and violence. You know, you need only turn on the TV, go to the movies. From my standpoint, a majority of the video computer games. You know, listen to this quote from a fellow ARP pastor, Derek Thomas. You know, thinking about sin. There must be a radical destruction of sin. Kill it, strangle it, starve it of oxygen until it cannot breathe again. There is no other way. You know, and that's what happens when we pray. And that's part of the struggle of prayer. But, you know, praise God that he is at work conforming us, graciously conforming us to the image of Christ. Lest you think that's just an Old Testament truth, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. That was the book that our ladies heard taught and proclaimed at the Gospel Coalition Conference for Women here a few weeks ago. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Why? For the sake of your prayers. You know, God convicts us of sin. He calls us to repentance. You know, he calls us to be self-controlled and sober-minded. And if we're not, then our prayers, I believe, are in vain. You know, but lest we despair, look at verses 7 and 8. You know, here we see that relationship of love in prayer. You know, stark contrast here. You know, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. You know, in prayer, we always remember God's abundant loving kindness to us in Christ. You know, and it's a striking combination there. It's not only God's steadfast love, you know, but God's abundant steadfast love to us in Christ. And it's only because of God's gracious love for us in Christ that we have access into his glorious presence in prayer. You know, and that abundant steadfast love ought to prompt us to enter into his house. Yes, this can be said to be the tabernacle, the temple, the house of worship, but I think more importantly, it's into God's very presence. You know, that's what happens when we pray. You know, we as redeemed sinners are coming into the very presence of a holy God who loves us in Christ. And with that boldness of access, we read actually the first petition of this renewed emphasis on prayer there in verse 8. Lord, lead me. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. It's not just lead me in your righteousness. You know, Ralph Davis puts it this way, a wonderful little short commentary on the Psalms. David does not come on the basis of his religiosity or his deserts, but only by grace. And so we might almost say that, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of your gracious love for me in Christ. Not because I'm righteous, but Christ was the righteous one. And Lord, when I'm trusting in you, you don't see my sins, my shortcomings, my weaknesses. You see the righteousness of Christ. You know, make your way straight before me. Lord, the enemies are all surrounding me. You know, but praise God, you're a God who is with me. And if Psalm 5 verses 4 through 6 speak of the inner struggle of sin, and then we see 7 and 8, that powerful prayer, that relationship of love, we're back to sin in verses 9 and 10. And now it seems an outward struggle against sin. You know, sin from within and now sin from without. And the psalmist here acknowledges the power of these great enemies. And actually, he has another plea, verse 10. ESV says, make them bear their guilt, O God. Actually, it is the New American Standard rightly translates it by saying, hold them guilty, God. You know, these sinners, these unrepentant sinners, are rebelling against you, Lord, and so give them what they deserve. You know, let no aspect of their guiltiness go unnoticed and unpunished. It's the way one translator put it. You know, won't take the time, but encourage you to read Mark chapter 1, 29 through 39 again. Actually, begin with verse 21. You know, just a quick summary. You know, there is a day in Jesus' life. Maybe it's a day like many of yours, but when you take a look at it, Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum, cast out unclean spirits, healed Peter's mother-in-law, healed many who were sick and demon-oppressed. It had been a long day. Jesus had every right to say, you know, I think I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. Been a hard day, Lord. You know, but what does Mark chapter 1, verse 35 tell us? And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And my question for you and for me is this: if Jesus knew that need for prayer early in the morning, how much more do we need that time with the Lord early in the morning? Physical weariness did not stop the Savior from praying. I know I'm going to Medlin preaching to myself as well as to you. And the other lesson here, Jesus didn't box his prayer into one day a week. Jesus didn't say, well, it's Sunday, I pray on Sundays. You know, and in the week then, it was the day after the Sabbath day. Monday, got the day off from praying, Lord. You know, he continued to pray. We pray, are called to pray every morning of every day. J.C. Ryle put it this way, a praying master like Jesus can have no prayerless servants. To be prayerless is to be Christless, Godless, and on the high road to destruction. But God gives us access, promised access in prayer. And just the last truth here, in a New York minute, verses 11 and 12, there's a praiseworthy assurance of morning prayer. I thank the Lord that this psalm ends on this note. This powerful teaching about morning prayer closes on this sweet note, three assurances that flow from morning prayer. If you're not persuaded yet, you know, hear what Scripture calls us to. You know, when we spend that time with the Lord in prayer, and especially in morning prayer, you know, look at the blessings to us. We will rejoice in refuge, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever, continually, forever sing for joy. Secondly, there is praise for protection. You spread your protection. You know, your wings overshadow us, Lord. For those who love your name and exult in you. And then finally, the promise of blessing. Verse 12, you bless the righteous. Not that we're good or perfect, but we know the assurance of God's imputed righteousness of Christ. You cover him with favor as with a shield. It's a military image. You know, this is the big shield. You know, it required a separate shield bearer. And so God not only gives us that shield, I believe he carries it for us. And when we are seeking his face in prayer, we know his sure protection, his saving presence, not only that day, but for all our days and for all eternity. Because of his abundant and steadfast love for us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And Father, forgive us. Forgive me when I too often take it for granted. And Lord, I pray for myself and for this, your church, that you would grow within us. An increased desire and even a delight in spending time with you in prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.